and the timing of his hand was perfect. God was in it. He was not late. He was not early. He was on time. During the Christmas season, one of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son. Right on time, right on schedule. I'd like to have you turn to Galatians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to kind of encapsulize the events of the Christmas story that were read to us and that we have heard sung about, and focus on these thoughts in Galatians 4 for a moment, from verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. There are two words for time. The first is a word which means an opportune time, an opportune moment, a time when we can seize an opportunity that comes our way. The other word is the word we get chronology from, the orderly progression of events when everything follows in a perfect sequence and is exactly right. It is this word used here in this context, indicating that God did not just decide on the spur of the moment to take advantage of an opportunity, but rather had orchestrated a sequence of events over a long period of time. And when the time was right, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. God took advantage of the opportune moment and sent His only begotten Son into the world. From other passages, for instance, like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, He has made all things beautiful in His time. We understand that God is in control of what happens, as well as the result of what happens. So your life and mine are in God's hands. So was the life of Jesus Christ. God keeps the clock, and there's never the possibility of instant replays. We never have to go back and say, was that the right call, God? So what about God's perfect timing? God sent forth His Son, and He did that when the fullness of time came. Let me suggest a few things that I have in your notes, and I'd like to kind of flesh them out a bit. Number one, God's timing is perfect, we know, in the past Old Testament events of Scripture. The build-up to God's perfect timing, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, the build-up to all of that happens and is displayed by God's amazing timing all throughout the Old Testament. For instance, Joseph was sold right on time to a caravan passing by on its way to Egypt. At just the right time, the cupbearer mentioned Joseph's name to Pharaoh. At just the right time, Joseph rose in power in Egypt. At just the right time, his family was reunited in Egypt because of the famine. And he could say to his brothers these words in Genesis 50:20, "You intended it for evil, but God for good." At just the right time, the baby Moses was placed in a basket floating down the Nile River. At just the right time, Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and she hears the baby's cry so Moses could be salvaged from the water and grow up in that household. At just the right time, Boaz came back from Bethlehem and saw Ruth gleaning in the fields. At just the right time, David arrives on the battlefront and he sees Goliath flexing his muscles in the valley of Elah, blaspheming the name of God. At just the right time, Esther was made queen and exposes the plot to kill her people, and Uncle Mordecai recognizes in Esther 4:17, "Who knows whether you have attained royalty, Esther, for such a time as this." All throughout the Old Testament, God is in control. Nothing happens that is surprising to Him. God executes His plan with perfect timing. Which brings us to Bethlehem. Which brings us to Christmas. Which brings us to the birth and the life and ministry of Jesus. God's timing is perfect in the past Old Testament events, but also God's timing is perfect in Christ's life and ministry. Remember the verse? Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." Right on schedule. Right on time. Well, what was right on schedule? What was right on time? Well, at least four things. Things were right culturally. The Greek language was the language of the common people. It was understood, and it was universal. It made the spreading of the gospel much easier in that region of the world. It was right politically, because Rome ruled the world and they built roads and a postal service even. They ruled the world. They linked together the known world as a result. Some of those highways are still used today as modern roads that the Romans built those many years ago. Caesar Augustus even called for a census at just the right time in the politics of that day that brought Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem so that according to Micah 5:2, Jesus would be birthed in Bethlehem, that backward little town. At just the right time, it was appropriate for Jesus to be born. Often in the Gospels, Jesus uses this phrase, illustrated in John chapter 7, verse 6, for instance. "The time has not yet come." Or, "The time has come." Jesus' brothers tell him to perform miracles in Jerusalem and convince people, but Jesus says, "The time for me has not yet come." In John chapter 7, verse 30, we read of his enemies trying to seize him, but the time was not right, and they weren't able to do so. The Bible says it was because his time had not yet come. John 17:1, Jesus prays, "Father, the time has come." To his disciples, he says, "The hour has come." Then to those arresting him, he says, "This is your hour, when darkness reigns." Now, of course, all of that's referring to his death. All of this in God's perfect plan, because Romans 5:6 says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So God's timing is perfect, not only in Jesus' death, but also in his birth. Everything, just the right time. Whose time? Who's watching the clock? Who has determined the right exact time? If God is in charge of these exact events, the exact time and execution, both in the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus, isn't God still in charge today? Isn't his timing still perfect today? There's nothing wrong with God. God is still in charge. He still orchestrates His plan and His purpose. But let me suggest one other thing that is God's perfect timing in the life and ministry of Jesus, culturally, politically, and appropriately, but now geographically. The time was right for Bethlehem. The insignificance of Bethlehem is in contrast to the great significance of the one born there. Micah says this, Bethlehem, but as for you, Bethlehem, little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, Bethlehem was not even as large as Hope, Arkansas. 11,000 people in Hope, much, much less than that in the little hamlet of Bethlehem. It's a town scarcely worth noting, Micah tells us, little among all the clans of Judah. Yet here God chooses to bring His Son into the world. This is the place where the lineage of David began. But the important point is that Bethlehem was small. Not that it was great because David was born there. God chooses something small and quiet and out of the way, obscure, does something there that changes the course of history and eternity. In my travels to India, many of you have heard me mention Mono Daniel with the Faith Prayer and Track League in Chennai, India. A ministry that began over 50 years ago. His father came to Christ through navigators, through a man who was based in Southeast Asia and decided to visit Chennai, India and befriend Dr. Samuel. Led him to the Lord and discipled him, would travel to Chennai two or three times a year just to meet with Brother Samuel, just to disciple him, and then began meeting with Mono and discipling him. When Dr. Samuel passed away, Mono took over that ministry, a ministry that had a tremendous tract distribution all across the country of India. At that juncture, there were about 200 church groups being planted across the country every single year, with about 18,000 tract distributors who day in and day out would visit villages and towns and hand out tracts and share the gospel, and had a protocol that they would follow. And the whole protocol was such that they would follow up with the tracts that they handed out, share the gospel, talk about sin, talk about Jesus, lead people to Christ, and plant a group of believers. Today, there are nearly 30,000 tract distributors and still about 200 groups of believers being planted all across the country of India every single year. Mono likes to call these tract distributors leaders in obscurity. Leaders in obscurity. Leaders who are serving the Lord without anybody knowing who they are, what their names are, but they have a pack of tracts they get every month, and they have a place that they're designated to go and share the gospel, and they hand them out. Sometimes they get beaten. Sometimes they get persecuted, ridiculed, and kicked out of the village, but that doesn't matter to them because they're suffering for Jesus. Leaders in obscurity. It's the obscure. It's the backward. It's the out of the place individual and situation that God often uses to accomplish His plan and purpose. Those leaders in obscurity are doing a wonderful work that only eternity will be able to reveal and to reward. 2,000 years ago, in this little obscure village of Bethlehem, Jesus was born out of the way. A humble birth, in a humble place, with a humble announcement. To shepherds, despised, dirty, low on the totem pole in society, God chooses to reveal and announce the birth through them. It even seems to me like God puts many obstacles in the way of the news of this birth. Yet it's all in God's perfect timing. All in God's perfect timing. So God does not give on the basis of greatness or merit or prominence or achievement or distinction or grandeur or influence or even ability. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human can boast in the presence of God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. God's timing is perfect in the past Old Testament events. His timing is perfect in Christ's life and ministry. But let me suggest one other thing. God's timing is perfect to bring hope and freedom. Do you notice the rest of verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4? When the fullness of time came, God set forth his Son. Everything was planned. Born of a woman, born under the law. God intervened at just the right time to bring hope and freedom to mankind bundled in this newborn. It was the time chosen by the Father for his Son to make provision for a transition from human bondage under the weight of a law that only condemned us to the realm of a brand new relationship as spiritual sons and daughters. Notice how he describes it. First of all, he says, God sent forth his Son. Well, that tells me something. Out of heaven to earth, the Son came on a mission. This was on purpose, and it was on time. He was sent. It just didn't happen. It was on purpose. This is the hour chosen for our hope and our freedom to arrive. God sent forth his Son. Okay, it's time. This is the moment. Let's go. But notice who he sent. God sent forth his Son. His Son. Which tells me Jesus is the pre-existent one. He's the Son of God. That was the one who was sent. Jesus is God, the Son. And it was he who came. But we learned something else. He was born of a woman, which says that his Son was also human. So referencing the woman here harmonizes with the virgin birth. It was miraculous. This was an incarnation. Jesus took flesh upon himself and became man. So here's what we have. We have the God-man. We have God the Son, and we have the man, Jesus divine, Jesus human, both 100%. Jesus never diminished his deity, and he never only took partial humanity. He was the Son sent from God, and he was born of a woman. One person with two natures, completely divine, completely human. Both functioning 100% of the time, harmoniously in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, there's no contradiction there. We just don't have enough information to figure out how it all works. But we see it displayed in Jesus' ministry, don't we? We see his humanity. We see his divinity. He was born of a woman. And then he says something else at the end of the verse. He was born under the law. Now, he's born under the law, I think, as a Jew. We do know that Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was never guilty of a violation. Can you imagine that? Now today I'm driving in this morning, and it was windy and I was late. So of course, I was just driving along, not thinking about anything until I saw a policeman not behind me. So This isn't one of those stories you're going to like to hear. He was going the other way. And I just looked at my speedometer and realized, oh, I guess I'm going a little over the speed limit. So I just backed off. Now, can you imagine Jesus ever having to do that? Yeah. He was never guilty of a violation of the law. Never guilty. Nobody could point their finger at him and say, you're a sinner. What right do you have to say something to me? Jesus never had to concern himself with whether or not. Now, he was tempted at all points like as we are. But Jesus was never guilty of any sin. He kept the law perfectly. And as a result of that, he was able to pay its curse and deliver us from its condemnation and slavery. Now, this happened just at the right time for two reasons, and that's what I want to conclude with in verse 5. You see, he was sent. He is the Son. He is human. He was born under the law. Two reasons. Did you notice in order that in verse 5? Reason number one, to redeem those under the law. That he might redeem those who were under the law. The idea here is that he would free us from slavery. From slavery to this law system of Moses. No longer would we be in bondage to its stipulations. He set us free from its performance any longer. It was a tedious and bloody thing. We're freed from it. We're no longer in bondage to its stipulations. We don't have to perform its rules. We've been set free from its curse. Every time you looked at the law, it just reminded you what you had to clean up. Jesus cleans it for us. Second reason, not only that he might redeem us under the law, but that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might be adopted into his family. He gives us full rights of sons. That means that every enjoyment and every privilege of a mature son and daughter belongs to each who have received the work of redemption and have entered into the benefits that it brings. Now, that's a wonderful privilege. I have to admit to you this morning that it's not something I ponder often enough. That I am adopted into the family of God. I am, as it were, a mature son, a mature daughter, with the full rights and benefits associated with that relationship. But that's what Jesus provided. And he did it at the right time. At the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This amazing plan that was hatched in eternity past came to fruition 2,000 years ago. On the hillside of a little town called Bethlehem, that he might save his people from their sin. Now in history, the church placed more concern on Jesus' death and resurrection than they did his birth. In the early church, all throughout most of the church history up until probably the Middle Ages, the focus was on the death and resurrection of Jesus. But modern man has turned that all around. Modern man has turned it around to focus on a baby lying in a manger. Harmless, non-threatening. A man dying on a cross, claiming to be God because we're sinners. Now that's a threat. We can't ignore him. So let me suggest something to you this morning. This Christmas season, look again at the Nativity. We have one right here in the front. You can read about it in the Scripture. Take some time to smell the air, to see the cold, shivering animals. who, by the way, represent the Old Testament sacrificial system. That law that Jesus is going to deliver us from. The bondage and slavery associated with it. The curse that comes from it. These are all emblems of death, even at a birth. These are all mere shadows, too, of the child that is there among them. He was born to die. Don't ever forget that. Even in the Nativity, we see that represented. He was born to die that all who believe in him might live. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. May I invite you to pray with me? Before I pray, as you just kind of reflect quietly in your heart, would you just take a moment, if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, would you just take a moment to thank the Lord for the redemption you have? Maybe even in your mind, go right to that nativity scene. Look around and be reminded that this child that everyone that we celebrate today and that was remembered then is a child who's coming to be a sacrifice. He'll bring some happiness to his mother for a while. But the whole point of his birth is his death. Ponder that. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. A wonderful moment, a fruition of a plan hatched way back in eternity past. But one that is, while joyful at the moment, filled with anticipation of his own death. And Lord Jesus, this morning, we take stock of that and we acknowledge it and we remember it. And we thank you that you came in the fullness of time to redeem us and to adopt us. But the price you paid to do that is one we cannot understand, nor can we comprehend. You came to shed your blood, to give your life, to be a sacrifice. During this Christmas season, we will not forget that. We open presents, we sing songs, we hug loved ones, we share prayers. But all of it in the context of understanding the price that was paid, and the joy that is ours, and the joy that is yours. We love you, because you first loved us. So we offer our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless each of you. Have a great Christmas celebration. We hope to see you back tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, I should say. God bless you. Enjoy some fellowship before you go. Thanks.